Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song 404. Song 404 in your songbooks. We'll sing When the Battle's Over. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 404. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Sure, I must fight if I would reign in my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, that we have the privilege and opportunity, Lord, to sit in your house and to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with our pastor and fill him with your power and spirit. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalm books and turn to page number 8. Page number 8 in your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalm books. We'll sing Psalm 126 on page number 8.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among heathen, the Lord had done great things for them, the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them, the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them, the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And just some announcements here. We have, as far as our service times, everything should be normal. And so obviously this Sunday, we'll be having our normal soul winning time as well on at 1 p.m. And then also the regional soul winning times as well throughout the week. We do have the men's prayer meeting coming up this Friday, right? What day is it? 25th? Yeah, definitely this Friday. And so that'll be at 6 p.m. And so if you can make it out to that, that'd be great. Again, if there's any men that want to do like a 10-minute sermon or even if it's just something that you saw in the Bible, just let me know before, you know, we get done with everything when we're doing the prayer meeting and everything. So, and then the women's prayer meeting is going to be that next Saturday. So that'll be October 5th, 11 a.m. there on the list there. As far as upcoming soul winning events, we do have the Elkins Soul Winning Marathon, October 12th. Brother Richie's leading that one up. And then the Columbus, Ohio Soul Winning Marathon, Brother Wade's leading that one up on November 9th there. And so I'm sure probably with both those groups, you guys probably have groups set up for that or probably will eventually in the future on the church group there or the church, the WhatsApp. And then our chapter memory for the month, we're still in September, so 1 John chapter 2. And then Proverbs 20, verse 29 is our memory verse for the week. And then on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Rachel Hiles, due there in January. And so, about what I have for announcements. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 23, so we have one more chapter after this in 2 Samuel. And then I do believe I'm going to be going into the New Testament. So, we've been with 1 and 2 Samuel, that's been a while in the Old Testament. So we're going to get some dessert and do some stuff in the New Testament there. So if you have any requests when it comes to that, I'm thinking of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. One, I haven't done those yet, but also I think this would be a good one to do. So Brother Wade's reading tonight, so he'll be reading 2 Samuel chapter 23. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song before that.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Song 322. Song 322 in your psalm books. We'll sing Living for Jesus on page 322.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to end. Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth to Christ for Thee alone. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. 2 Samuel, chapter number 23 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Wade come and read that for us.
Second Samuel 23. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth even of morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, offered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, and the staff of a spear, and shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachonite that sat at the seat chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ohite, one of the three mighty men of David, when they defiled the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah the son of Agi the Herite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where it was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and the name among three. Was he not most honorable of thee? Therefore, he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the same name among three mighty men, and he was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not into the first three. And David set him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of the Bethlehem, Shammah the Herodite, Elika the Herodite, Helez the Paltite, Ira the son of Ekesh the Tekoite, Abiezer the Anethothite, Benabadai the Hushthite, Zalman the Hohite, Mahari the Netophathite, Hileb the son of Bana, a Netophalite, Ittai the son of Ribai, out of Gibeah of the children of Benjamin, Benaniah the Pirathonite, Hidai of the brooks of Gash, Abialban the Arbathite, Asmaveth the Barhumite, Elibai the Shalbanite of the sons of Jeshin, Jonathan, Shammah the Herhite, Ahiam the son of Sherar the Herite, Eliphelet the son of Ahazbi the son of Machathite, Eliam the son of Ahithophel the Gathonite, Herzai the Carmelite, Parai the Arbite, Egal the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Narai the Berethite, armor bearer to Joab the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb an Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Dear Lord, let us pray. Dear Lord, let us get something of your message. Be with Pastor today as we hear your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And this chapter is one dealing with actually what it states here at the very beginning is the last words of David. And the thing is that obviously we still have more information. It's going to be about David in chapter 24. So really this chapter is kind of like Psalm 22. Doesn't necessarily have to be in chronological order as far as when that psalm was written or when that song was written. Sometimes at the end of books, you'll kind of get like kind of like an appendix where, and Jeremiah is like this, where you'll have kind of like an appendix where there's different things that are stated, but it's not necessarily like all this other stuff happened then that was stated. Jeremiah 52 is a great example of that because it recounts Zedekiah's reign and what happened there, even though by that point you've gone way past Zedekiah. So in this case, I do believe it's interesting that these are the last words of David. And then the rest of the chapter, we're getting into David's mighty men. So some that is specifically talks about certain things that they did. But so this is a kind of really fun chapter when you think about like just talking about these men of war and what they accomplished. But let's start here in verse 1. It says, "Now these be the last words of David, David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. So it's basically a lot of monikers or basically things about David. So just a lot of information about David. He's the son of Jesse. Yep. He was raised up on high. He is the anointed of God, meaning that he was anointed to be king. The sweet psalmist of Israel. So we get that phrase, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Obviously, we know he wrote a lot of psalms. And it's interesting because the last chapter is Psalm 18, essentially, right? So it says here in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And you can think about it in Psalms where it says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And even in the New Testament, it says many times that the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. So David is said to be a prophet. So when you look at Acts chapter 2, David being a prophet, you know, obviously talking about Psalm 16 and dealing with the prophetic psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here that what he's saying here, I believe, obviously this is all God's word here, but he's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, obviously, as he's speaking it. It says in verse 3 here, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. I always think, when I see this verse, I always think about Romans chapter 13 and the idea of how people twist Romans 13 to basically state that we need to obey those that have the rule over us no matter what. Except that's not what Romans 13 says. Romans 13 says that the government itself is ordained of God, the powers that be are ordained of God, and that the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So they're not really, you can't say that that's a servant of God if they're a terror to good works and, you know, the opposite of what they're supposed to be. So I see here, you know, like when it's talking about a ruler that is over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And so David obviously was a good ruler. David had his faults, obviously, but he was altogether a good king. Verse 4, it says, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, or ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. What I believe this is talking about is specifically the covenant he made with David, that he, the Lord, was going to sit, that he was going to sit of the loins of David, sit upon his throne. And this is something that's stated throughout the Old Testament as far as prophecies of how David, that Christ was going to be the son of David. And even in New Testament, I mean, you think about the Pharisees and all those that were questioning Jesus, they all knew that Christ was to be the son of David. And he even questioned them. He said, well, you know, you call me the son of David, but the idea there is that why did David say that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? And what he's saying there is that why did David call the Christ Lord, right? Because the Lord said unto my Lord, right? So it's talking about like God the Father said unto my Lord, which would be the Christ, sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he's making a point there that David, how is he David's son then, right? If he's calling him Lord, and the truth of the matter is because he's the root and the offspring of David, right? He is God, but he's also of the lineage of David at the same time. So, you know, he's the son of God with power, but he's also man by the, you know, through the seed of David, he has flesh. Okay, so I believe this is alluding to that covenant that he made with David, that the Christ would come through him. And that's why you can see here, for this is all my salvation. When you think about the idea of how Christ is our salvation, and that covenant, that you think about the covenant with Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How does the New Testament start off? This is the generation of the book of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? And it's kind of culminating right there that the promise to Abraham that his seed would bless all nations and that it would be through the seed of David specifically. And then you see the genealogy going to down to Joseph and then talking about Mary. So Keep reading there. You're back. You're there in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And so it switches gears and starts talking about the sons of Belial. And so this is a common theme in the Bible where you see a contrast, a big contrast. Actually, a lot of the parables are like this, where there's a major contrast. And meaning that you're talking about like this covenant with David and his salvation and all of this, and then all of a sudden you're talking about children of the devil. Romans 1's like that, right? You're talking about the gospel and how it's by the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then all of a sudden it's just talking about the wrath of God coming upon people, and then we're talking about the reprobate mind, right? So you see a lot of these contrasts. The just shall live by faith, but then it goes on to talk about those that, you know, obviously draw back, you know, my soul shall have no pleasure in them, and going on the same type of, I guess, dichotomy, as you would call it. But go to Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to see here, actually, I'm sorry, I need to read that first, right? Put your finger in Hebrews chapter 6. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 6, it says, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Okay, so what are we talking about? The sons of Belial, they are likened unto thorns that are thrust away, ultimately burned. And it's talking about the fact that those that are going to thrust them away, they have to basically be clad with iron, because they don't want to get jabbed by these thorns. In Hebrews chapter 6, and again, this is throughout the New Testament where you see, you know, that which bears thorns and briars, talking about like the fruit of a corrupt tree, you know, not seeking figs where there's thorns and briars and all that. So we can go to many places where it gives this contrast, but I think here you kind of see that same contrast here that we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. But I first want you to see that what's the context of what's being said here. It says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And so I personally believe, and I've taught this, that this is talking about those that have heard the truth. They knew God and glorified him not as God, right? They knew the truth. They tasted the heavenly gift, and the fact that they tasted, the truth, but they fell away, meaning that they didn't get saved, and ultimately they were given over to a reprobate mind. And eventually, I'm going to go through Hebrews, and I'm going to try to uncover every stone when it comes to this, meaning like all the chapters that lead up to this and how that is why this makes a lot of sense on this doctrine, but that's for another day. Okay, so, but that being said, the next thing that's said here, it says in verse 7, it says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, and receiveth blessing from God. So there's a good thing, right? You know, herbs are good, and obviously getting a blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So he's giving a contrast here of herbs that, you know, the earth is bringing forth good fruit, if you will, when it comes to herbs, and obviously that's a good thing, but thorns and briars are the curse that's upon the earth. And this contrast of the children of God and the children of the devil is throughout the Bible, okay? And here, I believe, we're dealing with the sweet psalmist of Israel, the anointed of God. We're talking about David, okay? And specifically, I believe we're talking about the covenant that he had with David, that Christ would come through him, and, you know, talking about growing up, and obviously, it even talks about, you know, the earth bringing forth the tender grass springing up and all that. And so this contrast of the saved and those that are children of Belial, which I don't believe that's just every unsaved person, by the way. You know, that not everybody's just a child of the devil, and we were all children of the devil, and then we got saved. No. That is a distinction. And what you have is that everybody else is just unsaved, okay? Just unbelievers. And just as much as once you're a child of God, you can never be unborn out of the God's family. I believe once you're a child of the devil, there's no getting unborn from that, okay? And that they're rejected, and that's what reprobate means. So definitely an interesting passage there. And again, you know, you can get into a lot of different maybe details when it comes to what David says. But it's interesting that the last thing David says is talking about the sons of Belial being thrust away like thorns and being burned. You know, it's just, that's kind of like his last send-off. But the contrast, right? I mean, think about the contrast of Revelation chapter 21, talking about how he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be to him a God, and he shall be to me a son. Right? And I'll give to him a thirst of the water of life freely. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Notice the contrast? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So this is a common theme throughout the Bible as far as that contrast. Okay, those that are believers, those that are saved, those that aren't. And then there's a contrast as far as going to another extreme where you have the children of God, children of the devil. Okay, and obviously those that are unbelievers that die in their sins are going to be in the same state that the children of the devil are in. It's just the fact that the children of the devil are already basically dead men walking, essentially. But this chapter is fun in the fact that it talks about David's mighty men. I love this chapter. This can be paralleled with 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And so it gives this list and talks about these men. And the first three men, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah, these are some bad dudes. Okay, so when you read about Benaiah, okay, Benaiah is one of my favorite of David's mighty men, just so you know, okay. But when you read about Benaiah and you're like, those guys, he didn't attain unto them. You're just like, what were these guys like, right? You're just like, you don't want to mess with these guys. So in verse 8 here, it says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. So this is the captain of captains, if you will, right? Now, David is the captain in the fact that he is a captain over all of them, right? But basically, right under him is Adino. And now, in 1 Chronicles, he also has the name Jashobeam, or however you'd say that. So, for whatever that's worth, you know, there's the other information in Chronicles sometimes about these guys. But he's like called the Tachmonite, right? It's kind of like people just have like a certain name, right? At the gym, you know, I used to lift with a bunch of guys in the morning. Now I lift with Brother Dave, so everybody feels sorry for me for a minute. and my younger brother. But they call me Preacher. And it's kind of just like a name now, because they obviously know I'm a pastor, all that stuff. But it's kind of like that, where you kind of have this name, like, you know, just based off maybe, like, where you're from or, like, who you are and stuff like that. So, but the Tachmonite, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 men whom he slew at one time. 800 men. So when you think about, like, why was this guy, like, the number one guy? Because he killed 800 guys at one time by himself. That is intense. Now, obviously, you think about the story of Jonathan, like how he goes up there and he's slaying the Philistines at about an acre, or I think it's half acre, whatever it is. But either way, half acre, acre, that's a lot of people. 800 at one time. And so, yeah, he's a bad dude you don't want to be messing with. Verse 9 here, it says, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. And I can't read his name without thinking of, like, the Dodo bird. So, it's in my head, okay? Don't be a Dodo. Anyway, but that is his dad, so we don't have to worry about that, right? This is Eleazar. So, it says, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines, that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. So get the story here. So Adino, he's killing 100 people by himself one time. Eleazar is with David. So get the picture. You're with David, or he's with David. It's just him and David, and they're and everybody else is gone. Basically, their whole army's gone. It's just that those two. Okay. It says he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. I want you to think about this because you read the story, and obviously it's fun to read about like these battles and just thinking about like these guys that are just very good at warfare. But what you have to understand is that we're soldiers of Christ, and that this does have a spiritual application to us as Christians in the fight, you know, the good fight of faith, and the fact that, you know, if you think about anything here, I want to be one of these mighty men that's on God's list, right? And I believe every generation has a list, you know, like there's a list of God's mighty men that are there. And, you know, I don't know which one you'd pick as far as you, who you want to be, Adonai or Eleazar. But I want you to think about this, like Eleazar, you can think about how David obviously could picture how, you know, picture the Lord, you know, and the fact that the Lord Jesus, we're fighting with him, and it's just us, it's just me and the Lord. And sometimes you're going to have basically everybody flee from you except for you and the Lord. And you remember when Jesus said, you know, basically when he talked about how everybody's going to forsake him and even all his disciples, he said, but I'm not alone because the Father's with me. And the thing is that we sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And this is something that I think about with this passage is just the fact that really ultimately in this Christian life, it's you and the Lord. It's you and the Lord, and you are serving God, and it really doesn't matter what everybody else does, whether they're with you or whether they flee, you can win a great victory. And I want you to think about this. He fought until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. So what that, I believe, is stating there is that basically his hand was basically fixed to his sword to where he couldn't take his hand off of it. Now, anybody here has probably done maybe like, let's say, construction work or you've done something with maybe like a hammer or something like that. Who here has like basically, you know, basically been like hitting something with a hammer so much? Maybe you're like using a sledgehammer to get like a stake down into the earth or something like that. Or whatever it is, something that's like maybe very repetitive, but it basically causes a vibration in your hand or like a, I guess, an impact force in your hand to the point where you're just like had to peel your fingers off of it. And that's basically what he's stating here is that he basically was swinging that sword so much and just clanging it and fighting with it to the point where he couldn't even take his hand off the sword. So I want you to think about this. This story, you can, yeah, it's David, Eleazar, and his sword in his hand. But how about, you know, it's the Lord Jesus, you and your sword in your hand. And that you're fighting and nothing's going to cause that thing to come out of your hand. Like the more you fight, the more that you are actually in the battle and you are fighting the battles that are out there, it's harder for you to actually take your hands off of it. It's just like, you know, the strong meat belongs to them. That are at full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, the more you use it, the more you know it. The more you use it, the more you fight, the harder you're holding on to it. And so this, I could preach a whole sermon about that, you know, as far as Eleazar and obviously fighting with David and winning a great victory. And go to keep reading there in verse 11. It says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Now, listen, every word is important. Every detail is important in the Bible here. And you say, you know, what was so great about that piece of ground of lentils? I don't think anybody's just like really fighting over eating some lentils. But I think really what it comes down to, if there's a spiritual application to this as far as the idea of fighting even for the smallest things. You know, even the smallest things sometimes the smallest details and fighting to the bitter end for those, okay? Even for lentils, right? And so, so Shammah. So you have these three, these top three that no one else is going to attain unto. You have Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. Okay, so these are the top three. And obviously, all three of them, we see great victories that were wrought with them. Adino, taking out 800 people at once, it's intense. Now, these three that are mentioned here, it's very so it's interesting because when you read through like 1 and 2 Samuel, you don't really see these guys mentioned, do you? It's all about Joab and Abishai, isn't it? And they're going to be mentioned, you know, like they're obviously, you know, going to be mentioned here, but they're actually below these guys. And so it's very interesting to hear these stories and see like what was going on with these guys that were just so high up. And here's the thing with that, I don't know how long these guys lived, right? Because in this list, you'll see Asahel mentioned. And we know that he died under the hand of Abner before David even started reigning, technically, right? So that being said, we don't know if maybe these three guys died, and that's why Abishai and Joab, that's probably what happened there, is that somehow they died, and therefore, like, the next three were there, and basically they just never could attain unto those guys, right? It's kind of like they were always living in their shadow. And that's my theory, okay, as far as what's going on with that. Now, but these three guys, Adino, Eleazar, Shammah, notice what it says here in verse 13. It says, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of the Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. So when it comes to this, as far as when this takes place exactly, this could very well be when David's fleeing from Saul. It doesn't have to be necessarily, but the fact that he's in the cave of Adullam makes me think that maybe it's when he's fleeing from Saul, and that the Philistines at the same time that's going on are basically occupying the land. I mean, the Philistines were their enemies throughout all that time anyway, so it wouldn't be crazy to think that they were basically occupying Bethlehem at the time. But just to show you, when was David in the cave of Adullam, it's interesting because when he's in the cave of Adullam, that's when all these outcasts come to him, and he starts accumulating these mighty men. So in verse 1 here, you're in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So his family comes down to him. But it says, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Okay, so could very well be that that's where all this stuff started. And basically, it's a bunch of outcasts. I mean, think about, like, look at all these names, and what you're going to see is that they're from all over the place, right? A bunch of misfits is what this is. Now, that's 400 men. This list is 37 mighty men, okay? And sometimes it'll say of the 30 and all that, and what you have to understand is that sometimes 30 can be a kind of a general rule as far as that goes. And know this, is that some are dying. Uriah the Hittite, the Hittite is mentioned in here, so I mean, obviously, not all these were alive necessarily at all the time. It's kind of like here's the all-encompassing list of all the mighty men that were a part of that group, and within that group, you have basically a hierarchy of basically these top three guys, and then these other three that basically kind of took, you know, that are below them, And then you have all the rest of the mighty men, okay? And when it comes to that, I just think about the fact of wanting to be a mighty soldier for the Lord, that you'd want to be one of those guys. I mean, I don't know about, here's the thing. If you live back in David's day and you were fighting in his army, who here wants to be the top three that's in his list? I mean, all of us would be like, yeah, I want to be that guy, right? You don't want to be like the guy that's lowest on the list. I'll say this, just being on that list tells you a lot, because he had 400 men and later on 600 men that were a part of his army. And so out of, 600, even out of 400, that's still an elite group. So these are kind of like his Navy SEALs, if you will, and all that. Now in this story, they go down, and basically he's basically longing for water in Bethlehem. And I think it's more so just like, that's where he's from. He's from Bethlehem. It's his home. And you think that he's just kind of longing to be at home. And they fight through all the Philistines. So these three men, which when you think about these guys, Adino killed 800 people at one time. You're like, well, I guess if anybody's going to do it, it's going to be them. They fight through this whole garrison of the Philistines just to get water for David. And then when they brought it back, he wouldn't drink it, so he poured it out to his homies. And who else here? No, someone else has to think about that when they say he's pouring it out. So anyway, he didn't say that. But he wouldn't drink it because he didn't want to. I think in the end, it's just like they almost died for this. Like, I don't. And really what it shows you is that David was basically stating, I don't deserve to be able to drink this water because of what you went through. Like, you should have never done that. You shouldn't have jeopardized your lives. But it does really show you their loyalty to David. I mean, he wanted water from a well in Bethlehem, and they're just like, we got you. We got your back. Like, he didn't ask him to do it. He's just like over there like, man, it would be cool to have some water from Bethlehem. And then they're just like, I can just imagine they're just like in the middle of the night going down there and just like getting water for him. And David's probably just like, what in the world are you doing? So it does show you, I believe, one, I think the love that they have for David and it's just something cool to see there. Now, reading on there, so 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 18, we see the next three captains. Now, it's possible that there was these top three and then there was like another tier of three, or it could be like these are the three that became the top three after those guys died. Okay, it's very possible that's what's going on there. I don't know. Or maybe it's just like, hey, here's the top three, and here's another three that's underneath that. In verse 18 here, it talks about Abishai. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Joab isn't directly stated as being one of the mighty men, but I believe he is. Okay, it's stated like he's Abishai's brother. But the reason I believe he's one of these top three, so I believe this next top three would be Abishai, Joab, and Benaiah, okay? And the thing is that when you go down to the end of the chapter, it says that there's 37 in all. And it's very clearly saying there's three, okay? So there's three of them, but it doesn't directly state Joab is that. It's just kind of like insinuating that Joab's in there. Because notice how it words this. It says in verse 18, and Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. So, one, this three can't be including any of the other three, right? Because it's saying he didn't attain unto the first three, but he's the most honorable of them, right? He's the top of them, okay? Meaning, like, he's the guy, okay? But Joab isn't mentioned directly. It's, like, the brother of Joab. And I just wonder, because Joab obviously shed the blood of war in a time of peace, both with Abner and Amasa. And I wonder if it's just kind of like, you're in there, but it's going to kind of be, like, alluded to, right? It's like, yeah, Joab's one of the three, but he's kind of not really mentioned directly at that. But when you add up all the names, what you'll find is that once you get, when you, if you add up all the names that are after the first three and the next three, you need Joab in there to make that 37. Okay, so I think it's there. I think it's that's who it is. It's Abishai, Joab, and Benaiah. But Joab isn't really listed. It's kind of like why sometimes people are maybe deleted from a genealogy. You know, what's the reasoning behind why they're skipped over or something like that? And sometimes I do think it may have to do with, you know, what they did, okay? And, you know, their reputation and all that. So just something to think about there. But Abishai is obviously a very mighty man. He slew with a spear 300 men. So that's not nothing. And Benaiah. Now here's the man. I love Benaiah. And look at verse 20. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. It says here, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. Hey, Emma, look up here and sit down. It says, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Joab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. I mean, think about all those factors right there, right? One, he's killing these two lion-like men of Moab. So obviously these are really, you know, valiant fighters, all of that. But he killed a lion in a pit on a time of snow. Now, if you think, well, it's a time of snow, but it wasn't really snowing, in 1 Chronicles, it says, in a pit in a snowy day. So, yeah, so think about that scenario, right? You're going down into a pit where a lion's at, and it's snowing, which means, like, obviously your footing is going to be all slippery. It's not the best conditions to be fighting in, and he takes out this lion. And then it says in verse 21, and he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. An Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went, and just to give context about this Egyptian, in 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 11, verse 23, it says, and he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. So 5 cubits, you know, you always just multiply it by 1.5. And so this guy is like 7.5 feet tall. That's intense. Okay, not quite Goliath, okay? But it says that his spear was like a weaver's beam, okay? Sound familiar? So when you're in 1 Chronicles, it gives you the kind of the stature and this guy's, you know, his spear and everything. But notice what he does with this guy, okay? This is such a cool fight, okay? So I want you to imagine what's going on here. This guy is giant, like he's like 7.5 feet tall or whatever he is, right? And it says here, so you're back in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It says, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. So he basically went down there. The guy has a spear, like a weaver's beam. He goes down there with a staff and like, knocks the spear out of that guy's hand, takes it, and kills him with it. If that's not a cool story, I don't know what. I mean, if that's not, like, a really hardcore, like, fight. I mean, I know we're reading it, but I can only imagine what that would have looked like, you know, and how, like, skilled of a fighter you would have to be. You're not talking about, like, some weakling. You're not going to some anemic guy down there holding a spear and be like, let me pluck that out of your hand. We're talking about a guy that's 7.5 foot tall that's like this massive guy, and you're just going to take his own spear out of his hand and kill him with it. So in verse 22, it says, then these things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first 3, and David set him over his guard. So if you think about this, Abishai and Joab was the captain of the host, which is why he's one of these three here. But Abishai was always there with him. And Benaiah is the one that you see in Solomon's day, really, right? He kind of continues on. So it could very well be that Benaiah is maybe younger than like Joab and Abishai, And because he ends up being basically Solomon's right-hand, like, assassin, essentially, right? Because when Solomon takes the throne, he takes out Joab, he takes out Shimei, like, he is just cleaning house. And when you see all the stuff that he's doing, it's like, yeah, that's the guy to do it, right? If anybody's going to take out Joab, it's going to be Benaiah. And so Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, really cool character there in the Bible. And so I feel like he doesn't get enough credit. You know, you think about, like, the cool mighty men in the Bible. But Benaiah, man, I love it. The fact that he's killing a lion, he's killing this Egyptian guy, taking his own weapon out of his hand and killing him with it. It's just such a cool story. So like I said, you know, we have ultimately at the end of the chapter there, it says 30 and 7 in all. And so it's going to go through a list here of the different men. And the thing that I want to point out here is the first one that we see here in verse 24, other than the top three and then the three under them, it starts off with Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. So we know that obviously Asahel died, you know, by Abner. And so this list is obviously talking about people that may have already died, you know, and that these people weren't necessarily all, maybe they were at one time, like, all there, but obviously throughout the years, people were dying, you know, people would die and all that stuff in the 30. So Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Now, that may be a different Dodo than Adam, but Shammah, the Herodite, so obviously that's a different Shammah. And what you'll see is that there's a lot of different, Benaiah is mentioned again, too. So there's a lot of repeat when it comes to names sometimes. Elkiah, so Helez, Ira, Abiezer, Mabunai, Zalman, Meherai, Heleb, Atei. Now, Atei the Gittite, you know, he's the one. Remember, he was kind of like a stranger, and then he followed David afterwards, and he actually had Abishai, Joab, and Atei leading the charge against Absalom. Okay. Now, this could be a different Atei, so don't quote me on that. Again, there's multiple names of everybody. So sometimes it's kind of like a guess whether that's one of them, but it wouldn't surprise me if that's the same Atei that David used when he was coming back into the kingdom. Verse 30, Benaiah. And I'm not mentioning, you know, the Parathonite. I'm just trying to get to the names here. Hidiah, Abielbon, Esmathith, Eliaba, Jonathan, Shammah. So there's like three Shammahs. It says Ahiam, Eliphelet, Eliam, Ezrai, Perari, Egel, Bani, Zilek. I mean, just trying to remember all these names, like David, you know, his mighty men. It's Neherai, the armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah. So we see a little more information there about that man. It says Ira, Gareb, and Uriah the Hittite. So two of these we know are dead at this point, right? Like I said, I think that it's probably the case that the first three died somehow. Could have been in a battle. Could have been of something else. Who knows? But it says 30 and 7 in all. And so that's why I said if you count all these names and then you backtrack it with the three top mighties, and then you're talking about, well, one, there has to be another one there anyway. Even if it's not Joab, there has to be another one. But the fact of the matter is, I believe Joab is that other one, and he is technically mentioned in there because it's like Abishai, the brother of Joab. So he's technically talked about. So I personally think that is Joab. But the last thing I want to mention here is that it's interesting how in David's Mighty Men, how it's always talking about these top three. And in the New Testament, there is kind of a top three when it comes to the disciples, right? You have the 12 disciples, but then there's like this top three. And we all know who they are, Peter, James, and John. And I just kind of want to show you three different passages where it's only Peter, James, and John are to be with Jesus. And what I want you to understand is that to be one of the 12 would have been amazing, right? To be like, I am one of the 12 apostles, right? One of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus in his time. But there was also thousands of disciples, right, that were following Jesus. So it's one thing to be a disciple. It's another thing to be the 12. And it's even another thing to be one of the three top ones, right? So I want you to just see this when you're looking, and obviously you probably noticed this anyway, but in Matthew chapter 17, going to the Mount of Transfiguration, there were three disciples that he took with him. Not all of them, but three. And there's cases where obviously his 12 were there for things, but there were cases where it was just three, some cases maybe just one, right? It says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And verse 37. So even among the elite group of the 12, obviously Judas was a traitor, but the thing is, like, among the 12, there was this top tier that only they're the only ones that saw the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I'm sure obviously they told them about it afterwards, but even Jesus said don't basically talk about this until after the resurrection, after he's glorified. So it says in verse 37, so Mark chapter 5, verse 37, it says, "And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." So notice that not only did it say that he took Peter, James, and John, it says he suffered no man to follow him but them, right? Go to Mark chapter 14. And there's other ones too, but just for sake of time, I'm going to show you these three. And the point that I'm trying to make with that is that we should always be striving to be even closer to the Lord, right? We should never think that we've attained or that, well, this is good enough. Because you could say, like, let's say you were one of the 12, it's like, well, that's better than most, right? Or even just being one of Jesus' disciples back in the day. But the thing is that, or just being a disciple, right? Because most Christians aren't even disciples. They're not even trying to follow the Lord. And it's easy to be like, well, we're obviously, you know, doing a lot for the Lord more than other Christians, but don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Actually, why don't you just press higher? Because why don't you go for the top three, you know? And here's the thing. Judge nothing before the time, because there's no revelation where you're going to be like, I've attained, right? And you got this gold medal where you're just like, I am one of the three, you know? Like, we're not going to know that. And so you have to live as if maybe you are, but the thing is that you'll never know that until the end. So you should always be striving for it. Mark chapter 14, verse 32, it says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." Now, if you look at the other passages, what it states there is that he went a little further, right? So Jesus basically had his 12, you know, obviously Judas wasn't there, right? But he had his disciples there. He took the top three, Peter, James, and John, and took them with him and left them there. And then Jesus left them and went a little further, and then he's there with the Father, praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, you know, there's a distinction and there's a hierarchy when it comes to the servants of the Lord. And who is among the mighty men, right? It's kind of like Asahel was among the mighty men, but he wasn't the top three. You know, Abishai and Benaiah were in the top three, but they didn't attain it to the first three, right? And just something to think, I just always think about that when I read this passage. It's a cool passage. It's obviously cool, you know, to see all these stories about these men that you don't necessarily see anywhere else, like when those events happen, just kind of like looking back, like, hey, they did this, they did that. And it's cool to just on a physical level to think about just how good they were at fighting. But just on a spiritual level of trying to be, I guess, the elite soldiers, you know, like, it, you know, be a soldier of Christ, but be the elite, right? It's like if you're going into the Army and you're like, I'm going to be a Ranger, though. I'm going into the Navy, but I'm going to be a SEAL, right? That's kind of the idea there, is that you're not just in that, you're going further. And this isn't knock anybody that's not, like, in the special forces, okay, physically speaking. I'm talking spiritually speaking here. But that's the kind of the idea there, is that there is a hierarchy when it comes to, like, those that are going to battle. But obviously we are in a spiritual battle and, you know, something to strive for there. So, but second, same chapter 23, I love this chapter. Chapter 24 is the last chapter, and then we'll be getting into a new book. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. And I just pray that you help us, Lord, to be mighty men for you, mighty men and women. And Lord, that we would strive to not be content with maybe where we're at in the ranks, but to always be striving to be better. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to serve you and bring glory to your name. We love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 301. Psalm 301 in your psalm books. If you would stand, we'll sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, Psalm 301.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and often escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the weighty soul to bless. Incense he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace. I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh shall drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while past.